Okay, everybody's welcome here tonight, those who are online. We're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we'll have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together with other royal family members to grow in grace and knowledge. We need all the grace and all the knowledge that we can get for what's ahead, whatever it may be. And we thank you that you supply it for us. All we have to do is be hungry for it, and the Holy Spirit will teach us the things that are spiritual phenomenon that we can understand because of the grace system of perception. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, is where we're going to start tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 10, here it is on the board, I think. Nope. It's not turned on. It works better when it's turned on. Okay. Now, when we start, once it gets going, it might flash a couple of times. It just does that. I don't know why, but don't think that we're going to lose it. I don't think we're going to lose it because things have been working better now that I know the system a little more, and I'm learning more about it every day. This is a new computer, and with it came Windows 11. And isn't that right? And I have to have I'm in the midst of a learning curve, learning how to use it. And I'm going to have another little lesson after church tonight. And Cam is going to show me how to get one thing to another or something like that. Anyway, here we are. Oh, that's not very big, is it? Can you see it? Huh.
Scroll it up.
Hmm?
Scroll it up where it says 129. Zoom it up a little bit.
129? On the bottom right. Oh. Well, I don't know if that... Will that make it taller, too?
It'll make it just bigger.
Okay. Let's try this. That's a little wide. Is that? Well, let me get just a little bit. I shouldn't have been talking about the computer. I think it is taking revenge. Okay, I think that's got it all in. Yeah. How's that? Is that better? Uh-huh. Oh, I see.
Yes, sir.
Cam, you want to come up here and see if you can... this worked perfect before we got online. But are you all at Romans chapter 8, verse 10? It says, And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the human spirit, the spirit... is alive because of righteousness. Okay. Hit focus. No, didn't do it either. Okay. Okay, so we already went over, huh?
It's bigger. Can y'all see that?
Is that? Can y'all see that? Can you see that?
It's all within the window, so yeah.
Okay. Sabotaged again tonight, this computer. Well, we can press on. So, we already covered the part that if Christ is in you, that is a first-class conditional clause, meaning since, indeed, it is the fact that Christ is in us. Even though the body is dead because of sin, that means the sin nature, yet the spirit, that's referring to the human spirit, is alive because of righteousness. Now we looked at the part that says the body is dead because of sin, and we know that, let me just drop down here. What does this mean? We know it is not saying that the body is physically dead. We find the word dead in Romans 26 times, and that should be death instead of dead 18 times. So we saw a reference to the body of death in chapter 7. Here's what it is. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is the body whereby the person is still trying to keep the law by their own effort, and it's just an exercise in a death. And we'll see what that death is in just a moment. In Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 13, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Verse 13, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." What kind of death is that talking about? This is the best, this paragraph right here is the best that I've seen so far. Now, this is what's telling you what these deaths are. And this is by Joseph Dillo. It came from the reign of the servant kings. It seems obvious that it is possible for brethren to die. In some sense, a true Christian can experience spiritual death. Now, let's stop there for just a moment, because we are born spiritually dead, but when we accept the gospel, then we are born again, and this time spiritually. And it's not talking about spiritual death as an unbeliever has, but what spiritual death is separation from God. And when we are in carnality, when we have sinned and we hadn't acknowledged that sin, then it is tantamount to spiritual death, because we're separated, we're alienated, we're estranged from God when we are in carnality. Earlier in the context, he has defined death as the opposite of life and peace. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. So whatever that is, he says, "It is therefore not to be equated with loss of salvation or hell." That's impossible. We're believers. We have eternal life that was imputed to us, God's own righteousness, and these are irrevocable. They cannot be lessened or taken away. So it's not those things, but it says, "But the emptiness, depression, and spiritual impoverishment." That is one way that we can talk about the death that believers experience when they are trying to keep the law in order to be right with God. Nobody can keep the law. It's an experience in sin and death, because that's what the Bible calls it. If you're trying to keep the law or do good deeds, whatever you want to call it, then you are experiencing a type of spiritual death, but with emptiness, depression, and spiritual impoverishment. Okay, now we're starting a new deal here. And this, what I have here, this is lesson 213. "Yet the human spirit is alive because of righteousness." And I have continued from verse 10. That's where we started. That's where we're linking this. You and I are in Christ, which means we are permanently and intimately identified with Him. How many know how we got to that point to where we are identified with Christ? There was something that took place in us and every believer at the point of salvation which permanently and intimately identified us with Jesus Christ. Does anybody know what that is? Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism means identification. It didn't have anything to do with water. But we were identified with Jesus Christ, and that identification opened the door to many things that are benefit to us. When He died on the cross, we died to the sin and law. So, we're not under the law, and we are dead to sin. That doesn't mean we do not sin. But at one point, we were under the authority and the thumb of our old sin nature. That is not the case anymore. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, we died to sin and to the law. And if we sin, it's because we choose to. As unbelievers, that's all we could do is sin and produce human good, which is not acceptable by God. So we are to recognize that as a fact, by presenting or yielding our bodies to Him, that's what I'm talking about is it's a fact that we died to sin and law. So we are to recognize that fact. Few believers even know that that's the case. What are we talking about? We're talking about recognizing the fact that we are no longer under the legalism and the slavery of our old sin natures. And the way that presents itself is by yielding our bodies to Him. Many believers think that they just can't do that. They can't yield their bodies to the Lord because the old sin nature has gobbled them up. So many believers think that they just can't do that, and they are right. But the Lord can do it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's part of what we've seen in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. We're talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And when you're living by the law of the Spirit of life, it means that you are not going back to your old wheel ruts and trying to do good works or try to keep the law in order to be accepted by God. Because you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to have divine good that we produce. It all has to do with whether you're in fellowship, whether you're in carnality or spirituality. And when we are in spirituality, the Holy Spirit makes available to us His power, and He works through us in a spiritual way to where we can yield or present our bodies to Him. This will help. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what Paul is speaking about here. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. And that's another thing that took place on the cross is when Christ was crucified, our old man, that old person we were before we were believers, was crucified as well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the key right there. When he says that Christ lives in me, and the whole thing revolves around whether you're going to have faith in the Son of God or yourself. I'm going to repeat that. I have been crucified with Christ. Our old man is no longer. And no longer am I who live, but Christ lives in me. He literally is in us. He indwells us. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. So if you want to know how can I live through Christ, or Christ living through me, is by faith in the Son of God. If you don't believe that it's going to make any difference whether you believe in Him or not, then you're going to be going back under the law of sin and death, which is nothing but disaster. So it's by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Verse 21. And I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, all this grace is for every person. And every believer has this grace to where they can live by the law of the Spirit of life. That's a gracious thing that God has given to us. And He's saying, I just didn't dismiss that. I embraced it. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. and everybody that's trying to do good works and keep the law in order to be righteous before God, then if that is the truth, which it is not, but if it was, then Christ would have died in vain. Because righteousness does not come through the law, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. One reason believers' spirits are alive is because God's imputed righteousness. And here's why. God cannot bless fallen man or have a relationship with him because he is unrighteous. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, all of our sins were taken care of. But when it comes to having a relationship with God, we still, we're going nowhere. And God is not going to lower His perfect standards to hobnob with people who are unrighteous. And so the only way that that could be fixed is for Him to impute to us His own righteousness, which He did. That's a type of trade. When Christ went to the cross, He paid for our sins. Now, was that right for... Did that fit? Did our sins fit with Him? In other words, was it a match? No, it wasn't. But at the same time, when our sins were received by Jesus Christ, His own righteousness went to us who are unrighteous, and that wasn't a fit either. But when you have in two places going where that you have something that doesn't fit, when you have both, it evens out, is the best way I can tell you. So, God cannot bless fallen man or have a relationship with him because he is unrighteous, and God took care of that through his grace. He imputed to us his own righteousness. When God sees us, he sees us through the lens of his imputed righteousness, and as far as that goes, in a positional sense, we are perfect before God, and he can have a relationship with us. But since believers are justified through God's imputed righteousness, He can graciously bless them physically, soulishly, and spiritually. It's all because we are righteous before God because of what He did, not what we do. Without a human spirit, the source of Christian vitality, that's what our human spirit. The human body is like a corpse because of the influence of sin. But God imputed righteousness, which enables the human spirit to thrive. Y'all have any questions before? We're going to make a big turn right here. We're fixing to go into hyperspace. We're going to change gears. Are y'all all good up to now? Okay. So what I'm going to do, let's see how I'm going to do this. I'm going to... And it, how can I get off of this? Huh? Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. Okay, now, let me make this. Can y'all see that? I'm going to make it bigger. How's that? Okay. Now, let me tell you. I was looking for something today, and I found this, what I'm about to get. This is about 6 pages long. We'll probably be the rest of the night on this, but it is phenomenal. It asks the questions that you probably have and nobody ever, that you have, but you hadn't asked them. You'll see as we go through this that it is going to be exactly what we need to hear at this point in time. Now, the Berean Call is a, I guess you would say, a magazine that goes out. I would recommend it to anyone. And it is free. You just go online, briancall.com, and you can get it online or they'll send it to you. Dave Hunt was the founder. Dave had gone be with the Lord probably 3 or 4 years ago, I guess, something like that. So that's where I have this. And this is in the format. First of all, the person asks the question. That's what we see right here, the question. And then there's going to be an answer. And throughout this, I'm going to go slow enough, and if you don't understand something, if you lag behind and there's something that you need more clarification, raise your hand and let me know, because this is somewhat deep, but it is on the target. It's absolutely, when he answers the question, He goes through some doctrines that you should know, and if you don't, we'll go over them again tonight. So here we go with the first, with the questions. This is the first question, and it's quite a long question. A popular theologian on radio states that in 1 Corinthians 6:19, that's the one that says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" That's what that's saying there. So he states that in 6:19, when Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit being in us, he is using a figure of speech, and that the Holy Spirit is spatially present within the believer, that the indwelling is the best described as a relationship, as one would say. Are y'all still seeing that? Am I at the right place? Okay. So he says up here that it is a figure of speech. Do y'all believe that? Is that what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, a figure of speech? No. But he does ask a good question. He says, where does he say spatially? Oh, here, I see it right here. Okay, spatially. Now, that's a good question because, and that might seem like, well, that's a stupid question. No, it's a good question. I mean, we are different sizes, but all of us, if they came in and lived spatially in our bodies, how would they fit? And where would they be in our bodies? I mean, these are some questions that people usually don't ask, but I think it's a good question. So he says here that the indwelling is best described as a relationship, as one would say, my beloved ones will always be in my heart. That's what he's saying. He's asking the question, is this right? Because this is what this guy on the radio was saying, and he's asking the question, is that right? I've always believed that the Holy Spirit, after the new birth, literally abides within the believer in the same way that my soul and our spirit lives spatially within my body. I understand the use of the word spatial is awkward at best when attempting to describe the location of a spirit being. But is it not correct to say that a human spirit dwells spatially in my body? I understand that God, the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent and not limited by time and space. But does He not literally dwell within each believer? Is God joined to me like I'm joined to the Rotary Club in outlook and beliefs? Or is it an actual supernatural union, as I have always believed the Scriptures to teach? Have I been so far afield in my understanding of this doctrine all my life? So there's a lot of questions there, isn't it? They're good questions, right? I mean, and probably the reason you don't hear people answering these questions is because they'd rather not address it. But we're going right to the heart of the matter about this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what really is it? Not only the Holy Spirit, because we know that we are also indwelt by Jesus Christ and by God the Father. You have three of the deity that indwell us. Now, we use the word indwell, and so I should just give you a moment to, in your own mind, let that roll around for a moment to see what you think. How would you answer this? It's not these are not easy answers. Questions to answer. But here is the answer. We'll start right here. Is that still
Dave
in there?
Hunt saying this now.
Huh?
This is Dave Hunt.
Yes, this is Dave Hunt answering the question. We don't understand how the human soul and spirit live within the body, but they do. Paul describes death as the departure of the soul and spirit from the body to be with Christ in heaven. And here he has absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. That is a phenomenal verse because we don't fear death, or we shouldn't, because whenever we die, the body stays, the body is dead, but it's the only thing that's dead. Our spirit and soul leaves the body and is with Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:8. Paul desired to depart to be with Christ. This is Philippians 1:23. Why would he say that if the soul and spirit didn't leave the body and go to be with the Lord? Remember, I think it was Rachel who was traveling and she had a son. Benjamin was his name. And it said, as her soul was leaving the body, she said so-and-so, or something happened. Anyway, it says right there that that's what happened, even in the Old Testament. When a person died and they were a believer, then their soul and body would go to heaven. The soul, spirit, excuse me. Now, he contrasted that with abiding in the flesh in verse 24. Again, showing that the soul and spirit literally dwell within the body while it is alive. Let's just stop there for a moment. In Hebrews, it says, it'll come to me in a moment. I'll give it to you then. Let's see. Anyway, what it says makes a distinction between the soul and the body. Both of them are in us. Excuse me, the soul and the spirit, rather. There's a distinction between the soul and the spirit. And these things are hard for us to perceive because they're ethereal. They're concepts. There's nothing concrete about it. That's one of the things that makes it hard. But we take the Bible at its word. Is that we do have a soul, we do have a spirit. When do we get our soul, by the way? When we're born. When do we get the spirit? A human spirit, not the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the human spirit. Yeah, the second birth. We're born physically first, and then born again is when we get our spirit, a human spirit. We have to have that in order to have a relationship with God as well. So we know these things are in the body, and this is getting us ready to address the issue. Well, what about the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? It gets kind of crowded in there, you might think. So he contrasted that of dying and being with Christ with abiding in the flesh in verse 24, again showing that the soul and spirit literally dwell within the body while it is alive, and leave it upon death. So when you think about things that are yet to come to pass, and Sunday I spent quite a while on what is that going to be like. Well, we don't know how it's going to be like, but there are some things that should give us solace, some things that should give us peace. First of all, Jesus Christ is in control of history. Everything is unfolding just as it should. Some people say, well, everything is falling apart. No, things are falling into place biblically when you're looking at what Jesus Christ is doing in His plan. But we don't have to worry about those things because let's say, what's the worst that could happen? Well, most people would say, well, you could die, right? I mean, everybody says they're ready to go to heaven, but not today. I mean, we don't seek death, but it's God's choice when we're going to die anyway. So if we do die, we are just relocated to be with Christ in heaven. It's amazing that people aren't committing hara-kiri all over the place just so they could get out from this world. Some people do it. They get to a point to where they can't see any light at the end of the tunnel and they just end it. Now, Believers can do that. And even if they do it, it's not right to do. It's a sin to do that. But it's like any other sin. Christ paid for that as well. So, of course, we can't pinpoint a location of the soul and spirit within the body, that the soul and the spirit of the redeemed who have died are literally with Christ in heaven is further indicated by the statement that they come with Christ to be reunited with their bodies and at the resurrection and the rapture. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 gives more information in the Bible about any other place about what we call the rapture, when Jesus Christ is coming again. And so proof that they are in heaven is in 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when Jesus Christ comes back to claim His bride, He's not going to touch earth. He's going to be in the clouds. And those who are believers will rise after those who are coming and being reunited with their body in the ground, and they now have a resurrection body that can go vertical. And when they're going vertical, a blink of the eyes, then our body that we have right now will be transformed into a resurrection body that is likened to Jesus Christ. So that proves that when a person dies, when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord, and he will be with the Lord until he returns. And can you imagine what kind of meeting that's going to be? I mean, and of course, the whole world's going to go into freak out on that. We have biblical and logical reason to believe that the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit within the believer, which brings life to the Spirit, that's what those verses were before, but brings life to the Spirit, soul, and body, to all of it, is no less in each person's body than is the human soul and spirit. In other words, it's saying we know that there's a human soul and a spirit within our bodies, and the fact that he's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ, that would be Jesus Christ as well, indwelling us, they are just as much as credible understanding that they are in us as is our human soul and our spirit. You understand what he's saying. He said they're just as much real. Our bodies, for example, are called the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't like ghosts, it's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Paul is specific regarding the body. Here's what he says. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that is raised up Christ bodily from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now look at that address. Do y'all see it? That's our next verse. He's going into it right there. But we're still looking at verse 10 for the most part, trying to figure out what is this imputation. We know it's more than just a metaphor or something. These are real. That there is something more than a mere relationship. He's talking about this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is more than just having a relationship. Such as, my beloved ones will always be in my heart. He's not in us like that. He's in us in reality. So, again, there is something more than a mere relationship, such as my beloved ones will always be in my heart, is quite evident. The believer does indeed have such a relationship, but it is voluntary and by faith. As when Paul prays for the Ephesians, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. He's saying that's not what we're talking about here, even though that is something that happens. That also, to be true of the analogy Christ makes of the believer's relationship to Him as that of a branch in a vine, in John 15, 1 through 7. He is the vine, we are the branch. What does a branch get from the vine? Everything, right? That is a literal connection. Do you see what I'm... It's not just some kind of ethereal thing. These are illustrations that are real to try to describe how these indwellings, for us to understand them. So, it would be true of an analogy of Christ, of the believer's relationship to Him as that of a branch in a vine, John 15, 1 through 10. Thus drawing its life and sustenance for victorious living from Christ. This is a faith relationship, and thus cutting off the branches that don't bear fruit and throwing them into the fire, which is in John 15:6, is due to failure to live by faith a fruitful life. It does not mean that salvation has been lost. It's clear that there is an indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, however, which is neither established nor maintained by faith. There's the key, you see. Our relationship with God is dependent upon our faith, that we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have enough faith in Him to where we're going to curtail the things that we would like to do with our bodies, including our brain. And the reason we would do that, because we have faith that when we do that, then we're going to have the Holy Spirit's power to live the abundant life that God promises those who grow up spiritually. Again, it is clear that there is an indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit, however, which neither established nor maintained by faith. So the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and even God the Father, doesn't have anything to do with your faith. It's automatic, and it's done the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. All these things happen. They're not things that you feel. They're not things that you can describe. We don't even know that they happen until we get into the Word, to a point to where we can say, wow, I didn't know these things happen. And we're sitting here thinking, how did that happen? Well, my own personal opinion is, we're too dumb to figure it out. Maybe dumb is the wrong word. Not intelligent enough that God can explain the supernatural things that exist the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. Some people say there's 40. Some of them say there's 50. All these things that happen at the moment of salvation, none of them are felt. And it isn't until you start growing up and you see these things. And one thing it should do is give us a greater appreciation what our God did from His grace the moment we are born again. So whatever this indwelling is, it doesn't depend nor is it maintained by faith. That is what is necessary for our relationship with God. If you don't believe that, if you trust in the Holy Spirit to give you the power and work through you with His power in order to do the things that God requires us to do. If you don't believe that, you're not going to do it. And if you're not going to do it, what are you going to do? You're going to go back to your old wheel trucks and you're going to try to keep the law, or you're just going to say, well, the hell with the whole thing. I'm going to please myself. God's just going to have to do without me. Happens all the time. Never are we told that to be saved we must believe that Christ and the Holy Spirit come to live within us. We're never told that because it is automatic. It happens the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. There's a whole list of things. It would be a laundry list that would be withering to anyone just to read all the things that God did for us at that moment. And only maybe 1% of believers even know that they exist. that we are born of the Holy Spirit. John 1:13, John 3:3 through 8, and 1 John 3:9. That's one of the things that happened. The Holy Spirit was involved in our spiritual birth. For without Him, we wouldn't even be able to understand the gospel to begin with. Right? Spiritual phenomenon? That's called common grace. Does that ring a bell? Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what identifies us with Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that's the verse you want to remember. For all were baptized, remember that? All of us were baptized, past tense, by the Holy Spirit into one body. That body is the body of Christ. So every believer at the point of salvation is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, and we are also made to drink of one Spirit. That's the indwelling. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. Sealed, meaning it's safe, it's secure. And indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. All of these things that occur are not ours by faith. You could say, the faith in Jesus Christ triggered it. But all these other things didn't come about because we had faith in these things. We didn't even know they happened. It is a work God does in all who believe the gospel and who are born again. Indeed, we are told that this indwelling, the Spirit of God dwell in you if Christ be in you. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 9 through 11. That's exactly where we are. We're in verse 10 right now. We just finished verse 9. So all this is applicable to what we've been learning. So this is proof of our salvation and our assurance that we will be raised from the dead. We're going to see that in verse 11. That's our next verse. Again, Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. This is 2 Corinthians 13:5. In other words, if Jesus Christ is not in you, literally, somehow, then you're... What is a reprobate? Huh? Anybody know what a reprobate is?
Somebody who's not very good.
It's an unbeliever. Okay? They're reprobates. So if Jesus isn't in you, then you are not born again, because every person born in the church age is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ, by God the Father Himself. And they have a spirit that they acquire at that same time. And so if you don't have these things, you're not His. You're an unbeliever. Jesus told His disciples that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you and shall be in you. This is John 14:17. So this is another thing that we learn here, is that, okay, when did this Holy Spirit come and how did it manifest itself? Well, we're going to go into here about a mystery, the mystery doctrine. No one was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No one was sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No one was filled with the Holy Spirit as we see it in the church age until the day of Pentecost. That's when everything changed. It started a new dispensation, a new era, where God has temporarily set aside the Jews, and now He's focusing on the body of Christ now that will become the bride of Christ. And so all that happened at the moment, or at the Pentecost, I'll just keep reading here. Surely this difference between being with and in, which occurred at Pentecost, is more than a deepening fellowship. In other words, what happened, Jesus Christ was on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. 10 days was left until Pentecost. Pente means 5 or 50. And so, during that time is when John 14:17, Christ said that the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you now and shall be in you. And so, on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost, that's when something happened that no one knew about before. It was part of the mystery. The Old Testament church didn't even have a clue that there was going to be a church age, and the things would be drastically different than what they were for him, for them. So it wasn't just a deepening. What occurred at Pentecost is more than just a deepening fellowship. It was completely, everything was changed as things happened that had never happened since Adam. Since the world was created, on that day is when the age that we live in now, the church age, began, and all these things happened. It cannot relate to omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, which is always true. It's not talking about that. That's even unbelievable. Everybody has the Holy Spirit, is a member of the Godhead, and part of the Godhead attributes are essence is omnipresent. You can't go anywhere without them being there. Jesus promised that those who believed in Him would have flowing out from within themselves rivers of living water. This is John 7:38. Obviously, this is not literal. It's metaphor. And He explains in the next verse, He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. See, John was saying it still before in that 10-day period before it actually occurred on the day of Pentecost. Which they believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's the next verse after John 7:38. So Jesus Christ had to ascend to heaven and be accepted by God and be glorified before the day of Pentecost when all this would happen. Because when Jesus did that, it was a sign for everyone that God was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ. And He said, sit here now at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Are y'all with me so far? Okay, we're still rolling. This promised indwelling of the Holy Spirit was no different from the relationship with the Holy Spirit had to the great prophets of the Old Testament, that in comparison, the Holy Spirit had not yet even been given. This indwelling is referenced to or referred to as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when it talks about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it always says, upon you. The Spirit came upon them. In the New Testament, what I've been talking about, it's always the Holy Spirit in you. So in the Old Testament, it was a temporary dwelling of the Holy Spirit for a specific reason, and then once the reason was finished, then he would leave. So it was also just temporary. This indwelling is referenced to as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? New Testament, right? So at the day of Pentecost, these things happened, and it was a prophecy that came to pass because no one knew about it. Though spatial may not be the proper word, surely God has created a permanent indwelling of the Spirit of Christ and of the Holy Spirit within the believer's bodies, and by faith He lives in our hearts. You understand? They live in our body, but the faith has to do with Him living in our hearts. Faith doesn't have anything to do with the indwelling of these Godhead, but it does have something to do with whether He lives in our life or not. And so if you want to be part of those who live by the law of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to live that because the faith you have, that what God promises for those who do have faith in the Holy Spirit, that we can access His power through us, that has to do with our relationship, how the Lord lives in our hearts. But notice, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of Christ and of the Holy Spirit within believers' bodies, we didn't have to have faith for that. It was part of God's plan already. I thought I had a little more, but that's the end of it. Now, I have this in the notes. What I did was bring it down to 16 font, our notes that I normally show you here, which this is 20 font. But I made it smaller in the notes if you access the notes on the internet, because of space. Because this is a lot of words here. Now, I hit you with a lot on this. Now, there's a question. That's where it started. Did this spark anything in your mind? Did it prompt any questions? Anything that you hadn't thought about before? Yes, Pete.
I throw that back down for the four red letters.
Okay.
It had four things.
Mm-hmm.
And this was so beautiful. I've never seen this.
Yeah.
I've seen these statements, but this is the hard drive, like in the computer, and we have to make it applicable with the software, which is to confess our sins, be filled with the Spirit, then we utilize the hard drive. Is that right?
Well, what this is saying is that, let me just start with the top here. Never are we told that to be saved we must believe that Christ and the Holy Spirit come to live within us. So what that's saying is, our faith doesn't have anything to do with this. This was part of God's plan. These were things that were necessary for Him to accomplish on our behalf.
It would be like the hard drive. It's in there. It was given with the moment you believe.
Yeah.
And it makes it functional. You've got to do the part of confession, rebound.
But that, see, Pete, that doesn't have anything to do with what these things are describing, which God did it automatically.
Yeah, that's automatic.
Yeah, this
comes with the package.
And these verses that you see up here are verses that describe these things. But you see, it's not in an orderly fashion. You'll find a piece here, and we'll go way over here, and there's another one. And when it's like that, it's hard to put it in an integral way. So that, like you see it here, you see this and you can understand it. But someone has to take it and put it like this for you to understand it. Because you can't just go, if you went to John 1:13, you thought, I didn't know that was so. But that, if that's all you had and you didn't know about John 3:3-8 or 1 John 3:9, it would just be a thought. Well, it'll linger in your mind, but you can't connect the dots. So, what he's describing here are the things that have to do with the Holy Spirit. And the reason, John 1:13 says we are born of the Holy Spirit, means that when we hear the gospel, We call it common grace. If the Holy Spirit wasn't there to make that spiritual phenomenon lucid and clear to a spiritually dead person, there would be no spiritual birth. So that's one way He's involved there. And then you look at the baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Now remember I told you that it's actually Christ that is behind this baptism of the Holy Spirit. He isn't the one that actually identifies us. His agent, which is the Holy Spirit, is the actually one that identifies us with Himself. That's why it says the baptism of the Holy Spirit, who Christ used as an agent in order to be identified with the body of Christ. And then you have 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's where that is. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, and then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All of these things took place at the moment of spiritual birth. And there's not one in 10,000 believers that can put these together and think, wow! And we automatically, when we understand these things, we should have a greater appreciation for what God did for us. And there's still a lot of things we're learning that He has done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. But it just so shows how awesome He is in eternity past, before the world was even created. He had all this in His mind. And He did it for you. He did it for me. But if He were the only person, He still would do all this in this plan. Because He loves you, and all these things are necessary for Him to take you to the heights, which is where He wants us to go. He wants us to live the abundant life. And these,
because of these things that are given, these came with a package of salvation.
Mm-hmm. They were part of it.
They're part of it.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of the 40 thing, the 36 others, if you want to use the 40.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we're doing now. We're learning these things. And the reason I have this is because I just stumbled upon it. I don't think so. I very rarely go as this as a resource, as Breen called reprints. But I saw this, I started looking at it, and I started reading it, and I got excited. I thought, this is answering the questions that people have. And they're not trying to be hard-nosed, or they just want to understand what it means when you have someone that is going to live in you. He's going to be in you. Is it a metaphor, or is it just referring to a relationship? Do we have to maintain it? How does this happen? There's certain things we don't know how to happen, even when God tells us.
But the function, we've got to use rebound and utilize what's already there. This is already part of our package, and the rebound is what we have to do.
Right.
What I'm trying to get, how they bring it down to practice, how we can understand it, it's common everything.
Listen to this. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. They're in us, and they are separate. And the Bible's telling us they're separate. Now, is God going to say how He did it? We have no reference for that. We don't know. He's just saying that He did it. And all these other things are the same. He did it. And we don't want to get off thinking that we have to do something to keep these things going or whatever. We're going to get in real shortly about the things that were not known until the day of Pentecost, when these things actually came about. Mystery doctrines is what they're called. And just think, nothing happened ever on any of these things that I'm teaching you here, right here, until the day of Pentecost. Bam! As the church age started with a bang, and here we are 2,000 years, whatever it is, later. And I'm so glad that He revealed these things to us. And I don't know what your mind is doing now, but it's probably swirling a bit because we covered quite a bit. And I just looked at the clock. I've got to shut down. Okay, if you have any questions afterwards, just come up here and we'll talk, okay? Father, we are so thankful for revealing these great and wonderful and awesome things that took place in our lives and how you have made it to where we can't mess it up. We can't do anything to undo it. That's the part that I like best. And we all benefit from these things, and even more so in the, excuse me, in the future. So we pray that you will help us to dwell on these things. This will be in the notes. Maybe we could go there and just reread it, and things will pop out that we didn't know before. And we're so thankful that you give us the ability to understand these things, and that too is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.